We have been talking about worldview, the lenses through which we see the world. And the way that we've been talking about it is by looking at some other lenses that other people are using as the whole mega trend of the world is shifting. It's important that we know, as Christ followers, what that means for us. Would you bow your heads with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we've been talking about some of the global religions and major world religions, and I want to talk this morning about a couple of religions that would actually most likely call themselves Christian and look Christian here in North America and who have spread throughout the world. So I'm going to begin with this. Someone's knocking at my door. I just ringing the bell. Someone's knocking at my door. Somebody's ringing the bell. Do me a favor. Open the door. And let them in, or not. How many of you, when you see pairs of people knocking at your door, like, shut off all the lights and run and hide? Yeah. I have to admit, I do that once in a while. But I think we're on their list, because it's been a long time since they've come by. But one of the most amazing encounters happened on January 1st, okay? New Year's Day morning. 10 a.m. Several years ago, I was playing Monopoly. I was in this great game of Monopoly with my kids. And this car drives down the driveway in the woods at our cottage up north, which you have to get lost to find our cottage. And so I thought, oh, great, it's a group of girls and they're lost, young women, and they're lost. So I come out and in my boxers and my bathrobe. What a great vision for their first day of the year, I say. And this is January 1st up north, okay, outside of Glen Arbor, Michigan. And they're like, hi, we would love to give you a survey, and we have some questions. I'm like, like it was my turn. And I knew my kids were going to, like, cheat if I was out there too long in the game. You know my children. So, anyway, I'm like, okay, this is really funny. And so they asked the first question. It was about, what do you think about money? So I launched into a diatribe about money being morally neutral, and I used every theological word that I could think of, and I went on and on and on and on, and they were just like, and you know what? They didn't ask me any more questions. They said, oh, thank you very much, and handed me a pamphlet and ran back to their car. I don't know if it was my question. I don't know if it's the fact that the wind was blowing or what was going on. But I went in and smoked my children in Monopoly. I have to admit, though, and I thanked them for being there. It was really kind of neat. I wished them well as they left. And I have to admit, I was impressed. January 1st, in the boonies, looking for people. They had a mission. And I was impressed that they were out and that they were sharing their faith. Now, their little brochure was from the Watchtower, which is not the new comic book store in Dexter. Okay? I don't think there's any association. Okay? But it means that these girls were Jehovah's Witnesses. And here they were making cold calls, literally, on January 1st, up north. I was so impressed. And it makes me ask this question to all of us this morning. Have you ever wished that you knew what to say when someone whose enthusiasm rivals your own comes to you, but whose faith seems based on falsehood? Maybe you've been in a situation like that. And chances are, these days, all of us are finding ourselves in many situations, not just with Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, but with many different kinds of faith. And so that's what we're talking about this morning. Now, hopefully, after this worldview series, you'd be at least a little more prepared or at least a little more dressed than I was when you have the opportunity. But it leads us to a question. Does God care what you believe? Does God care what you believe? Well, I think the answer is yes. You bet he does. God cares about every aspect of our lives. Jesus wants us to worship God with all our minds. All our minds. Think of that. How many of us just sort of check out, oh, I'm not much of a reader, so I'm not going to worry about it. Oh, I don't know where to start in the Bible. I'm not going to worry about it. God cares what you believe. And God, according to Jesus, God wants us to worship God. The highest thing we can do is worship God with our minds. And the Bible also says this in Proverbs in the Old Testament. In Proverbs 23:7, the way that you think is the way in which you will eventually go. You'll eventually act it out. So, don't treat it so casually. Do you know what? All of these competing religions and worldviews, this is not new by any standard. Paul, the apostle in the first century, the Christ follower who helped plant several churches around the in Turkey and in Greece and in Asia Minor, in that world, Paul wrote several letters to the church, and he wrote about this same issue. He started a church of Christ followers in the Greek city of Corinth. And Corinth was a large city. We still can visit Corinth today. It was a strategic city in the Roman Empire. I think what's interesting, though, is the ancient city of Corinth is nothing but rubble. And yet, this tiny group of Christians who were there in the first century basically outlasted the rubble and have grown. The city crumbled. Christianity flourished. Well, from reading Paul's second letter to the Corinthians especially, we know he faced a lot of difficulties. First, false teachers were undermining his leadership. In the church, there were false teachers. In other words, not everything is truth that we might hear in churches. You know, when someone challenges you with things that you know are false, how much do you defend yourself without sounding obnoxious or judgmental or prideful or prudish or bigoted? How do you defend yourself? What can you say when you see things undermining? Secondly, the church in Corinth was splintering. There were many factions over the personalities of the leaders and their ideology. Boy, if that doesn't sound like 21st century. The church was splintering over personalities and theology of their leaders. The Christ followers were messed up between the beliefs of their old lives and the truth of Christ. And Paul attempted to bring them together by showing them the most Christ-like leaders don't point to themselves, but rather point others to Christ. Do you know what I heard youth ministry is? And I think it goes for all ministry, but in youth ministry especially, you get their attention. So you say, hey, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. And when the youth do, you duck and you point to the cross. That's youth ministry. Somebody tell Jeremy, okay? That's it. The true Christ-following leaders, according to Paul the Apostle, don't point to themselves, but they point past themselves to Jesus. And then the third thing that Paul was dealing with were Christ followers messed up between the beliefs and the habits of their old lives and the truth of Christ. Let's face it, when we put our whole trust in Christ, we have a new life. We are not under the law of sin and death anymore, but we are under the law of love. But here's what happens. When we turn from our old selves to our new selves, why is it so hard? Because old habits die hard. Old habits die hard. You are a new creation, created new in Christ Jesus for God and to bring Him glory. But the problem is our old lives and the old ways of doing things, it's like old patterns, they just naturally come along with us until we learn to defeat them. And Paul had to lead these Christ followers in Corinth by showing them a better way, a more holistic way of living, rather than allowing themselves to be slaves to their appetites or slaves to their old habits. How many of us are slaves to our old lives, our old habits, our old ways of dealing with people, when we need to just simply put them away? Listen to how seriously Paul takes this, and he gets through to them. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you brought your Bible with you. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom I have not preached. In other words, that was possible. If one comes and preaches another Jesus who we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. In other words, you uphold the truth beautifully. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Do you ever think about that? Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, not of darkness. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Well, we've been looking at worldview, and today we're looking at some of the new religious movements which place themselves alongside Christianity. The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormon Church, who literally knock on your doors, would say they are the true Christians. The difficulty that you face, like Paul did, is that often they seem so eloquent and they seem so committed that you and your faith seem puny in comparison. So I want to share a little with you so that you can realize once again, like Paul, that in Christ you can be confident. Let me say that again. In Christ you can be confident. Even if you can't explain every argument, in Christ you can be confident. And I want you to also understand how vitally important Scripture is to our faith. How vitally important Scripture is to our faith. It is our number one revelation to all things of God. Number one, through which our worldview eyes see it. Are you reading the Bible on your own? You can do that, you know. Read until there's something you do understand. And when that hits, that is God speaking to you. Join a Bible study. There's like almost 80 women in the Explorers study. The home groups are ready for new people to sign up with them. Scripture is a part of the home groups. There's new Sunday school classes focusing on Scripture. Scripture is so important to our faith, especially in light of the new religious movements who mostly feed on Christians who are not confident in faith or in Scripture. So there are several new religious groups, some that look like Christianity and some that don't. And today I want to touch on two, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. They both began in the 1800s in America. You know, in America in the 1800s, it was a time of adventure. It was a time of mystery. Any of you have studied literature, the Romantic period, Romanticism, and that doesn't just mean like hugging and kissing. Romanticism means that there is so much to be discovered in an adventurous and tumultuous time. And many new movements developed during this time. Let's take a look briefly at Mormonism. The Utah-based Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or the Mormons, as they like to call themselves today, the Church of Jesus Christ, do you see the blending in, now numbers about 6 million in the United States and 10 million worldwide. And as a matter of fact, you know, governor and presidential candidate Mitt Romney is Mormon. Joseph Smith was the founder of Mormonism. Joseph Smith is their prophet. Joseph Smith was born in 1805. As a young man, his family moved from Vermont to upstate New York, where there was a lot of revivalism happening. And in the spring of 1820, he went out into the woods and he had a vision saying all contemporary churches had turned aside from the gospel. And I just want to say, may that never be the case for this church. In 1823, Joseph Smith had a vision, had several visions, and an angel named Moroni revealed the spot where a buried book made of gold plate, complete with two interpretation stones, was buried. And Joseph Smith was then sort of a treasure hunter. And he uncovered the gold plates that contained the history of the Nephi, who lived in North America, with the help of Urim and Thummim to translate. Joseph Smith learned that Christ visited America, and Christ revealed himself to the Nephites, and Christ preached the gospel to them, but they were later destroyed in 428 by the Lamanite people. And I also need to tell you that the tablets, the translation stones, and these people groups, there's no supporting archaeological evidence that has ever been found. So the Book of Mormon and the Church of Latter-day Saints was established in 1830. 1830, that's 2 years before what? 2 years before 12 people in the east wing of Judge Dexter's home established officially Dexter Methodist Church. So this was happening at that exact same time. Joseph Smith was the leader of this movement until he died, until he was actually killed. You know, when he was killed, he had one main wife named Emma, but he also had 30 other women that he was betrothed to. Some of them were married to other men. Settlers reacted against his teaching, along with some of the people within the movement, which was beginning to have different factions at this time. And especially the settlers opposed his claim on the land. This is a part of American history, especially in Illinois and Iowa, before they marched west to Salt Lake City. And along came Brigham Young, who reorganized and migrated the church to Salt Lake City, Utah. Mormonism looks very, very similar to Christianity at first glance, but their theology and Christian definitions are very different when it comes to worldview, almost opposite. Same words, different definitions. They name Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they name him as three distinct gods, whereas we say three in one, like one times one times one equals one. God the Father, according to Mormonism, is like a glorified human man, perfected. They believe that their prophet came along and got it right via this new revelation, which explains Joseph Smith writing the Book of Mormon. Now, they have phenomenal commercials, and they have phenomenal outreach, but when it comes down to it, they believe that when Adam and Eve ate the apple, Genesis chapter 3, they didn't fall away from God, they became gods. Remember Satan's saying to Adam and Eve, if you eat that apple, God doesn't want you to because you will become like God, which was the ultimate lie because they were already like God made in his image. But Mormons believe that's when they became gods, and everybody, when they die, they become like God of a region, a sphere, a heavenly. Scripture is so, so, so important. Each Mormon is God in embryo, and after life on earth, they're judged. There's three levels of heaven based on your virtues and if you're married or not, or where you got married, in the temple or not. And some offshoots do accept polygamy. You also must work for the salvation of the dead in your own family lineage as far back as you can go, that they can bless their ancestors. That's on their homepage on one of the videos. Now, in Mormonism, there are no paid clergy. Members are baptized at age 8, and young men at age 16 become members of the Aaronic priesthood, as in Aaron, you know, the brother of Moses. And then, when they're older, the Melchizedek priesthood. Melchizedek is a mysterious figure in Scripture who came to Abraham in Genesis. Now, this is very different from our view of not having a human high priest that is on earth right now, but we believe Jesus is our high priest who continues to love us and offer himself for our sins perpetually. Mormon young men and women, aged 19 and 21, serve for a year and a half to 2 years as missionaries. Now, that's the briefest of overviews. Let's look briefly again at the Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses is a little younger of a movement. It comes out of the life work of Charles Taze Russell, born in 1852 near Pittsburgh. And as a teenager, Russell organized a Bible class whose members made him pastor, which means shepherd. And in 1879, he founded the Watchtower magazine, which contained his own unique interpretation of the Bible. Russell wrote many books and preached extensively, and he was really quite eccentric. He died as recently as 1916. Now, the Jehovah Witness writings and reinterpretations of Scripture are in millions and millions of tracts and books that have permeated our society. And they also have led to much growth. You know, as much as we mock that old school way of doing things, there is legitimate growth to be had. Many of the writings were indictments of the Christian church. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses concentrate on those elements of Scripture that deal with the second coming of Jesus and the end of the world. Some are that no human can improve the conditions of the world, but God will take over the world and the government of the world and create a new earth, and people who live in harmony with the Watchtower teachings will live on that new earth. Another one, JWs reject all earthly authorities of whatever political persuasion, but they don't reject technology. And a third one is they deny that Jesus was fully God, and they deny the bodily resurrection, salvation by God's grace through faith, and other core beliefs that we receive from Scripture. Now, the messages of these groups are similar to Muhammad's in a way, and that is that the new prophet's version of Christianity had fallen away and become apostate. And so they approach Christians that their faith is lacking because it is missing these necessary truths that these prophets of these movements have revealed. Here's my question. Why would people join a new religious movement? I think a couple things. First of all, it's not so much about joining something as it is they are leaving something. They are leaving a version of Christianity. They are leaving churches that don't offer enough day-to-day guidance on how to live. And in these movements, there is very clear authority and very strong leadership. Whereas we were to say it is based on a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Well, you know, relationships are messy. Relationships are not clear. Andy Stanley said at the LeaderCast that we hosted last year via satellite that we all say we want integrity in our leaders. We want integrity, 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 integrity. And yet look at who our two finalists for President of the United States are. Two people who scored lowest on integrity. But you know what they scored the highest on? Clarity. We say we want integrity, but we follow clarity. I think that's a part of what's going on in some of these movements. There are several things that we can admire. We can admire the role that young adults, young people have in carrying the faith. We've gotten into the habit, the bad habit, of not including younger adults in the ministry and leadership of churches. And I think we've left some of our young adults vulnerable to seeking forms of meaning and purpose. They can do more than just play games or set up tables. And yet that's sometimes what we are in danger of relegating young adults to. We can admire their commitment to family and not getting all consumed by all the outside stuff and that we think we've got to have. But we have things to share with them, namely Jesus, fully God, who can bring divine resources to bear in your life. We have God's word himself, not written down in some form, translated through some prophet. But we have Jesus Christ himself, not filtered to the extent of a new prophet or special scriptures. What could be better? What's my takeaway of all this? It would have to be this. I'm struck by all this enough to tell myself, don't treat your faith and how you live it out so casually. Don't treat your faith and how you live it out so casually. And I would say that to every one of us, wherever you are, whatever exploration you're doing, however long you've been a Christ follower, don't treat your faith and how you live it out so casually. This week, don't take your faith lightly. Don't take your faith response to what's going on in your family, in your marriage, in your friendships, at work, so lightly. What's going on inside you, don't treat it lightly. Don't take it casually. Take it in humble confidence because of Jesus Christ. You know, these very charismatic leaders rose in large part because of the legitimate discontent with the churches of their day. People putting great emphasis on irrelevant issues and wrong priorities. People not getting outside their comfort zone and living out the message of Jesus. People treating God's grace like it's some cheap, meaningless thing that allows me to do whatever I want and treat people however I want, forgetting that the only way that it comes to us is the very blood of God's only Son. Does God care what you believe? You bet. And unless Jesus is God, his sacrifice is incomplete. We're still dead in our sins, and his teaching becomes less reliable. Imagine if we focused some of our time and some of our attention toward being a more clear witness for Jesus, not living so ostentatiously, not forgetting the poor and the oppressed, really owning the whole hunger-busting thing could make a big difference in the people's lives around us, let alone the recipients. Living like Jesus. And people would find all the meaning if we did that. And people would find all the purpose and all the adventure that they ever desired right here in the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us. We thank you for Jesus. And we thank you, God, that you have placed us by no accident in this place, in this time. Help us, Lord, as we come before you now. God, some of us have been searching for clarity in our lives, and to know that it is here and it is available is awesome news. God, some of us may be like the young man Austin last week at Youth Encounter Weekend when I asked, have you put your whole trust in Christ? And he said, no. But he was there, and he was interested, and he was focused, and I said, is there anything preventing you from giving your all to him right now, your past, your present, your future? And he said, no. And he prayed to receive you, and he received forgiveness of sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he received the Holy Spirit into his life from now till forever. And he received the plan that you have when we live for you. God, there may be some of us, and that is our prayer this morning. Lord, we also come to you, those of us who have been walking with you a while, needing to ask forgiveness for how casually we've treated following you. So forgive us, God. May we not live distracted. May we fully live and fully enjoy our lives, but may we also be fully engaged in your truth, worshiping you with our minds, sharing beyond our comfort zones with our neighbors and our friends and our family members even. Help us practice with one another and then go out in love and service for peace, for justice, for hope, for our world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.